today, friends, is the day that separates Christianity from all other world religions, doesn't it? This is the significance of this day. And apart from the fact that Jesus, our Messiah, our King, died on Friday, which we talked about on Good Friday, today he rose again, and this separates him, sets him apart from any other god or deity that is out there. This is the cornerstone of Christianity today, Resurrection Sunday, that provides this essential answer to how we can have faith for this life and the life that God has promised us that's going to come. And so we're going to start off by reading one of the passages of Scripture that gives us the account, or that details the account of what is called Resurrection Morning. And this is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning — there's your biblical precedence for coming to church early — very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'It was necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, crucified, and rise on the third day.' And they remembered his words." There's so much that stands out from this passage to me, but I've got a specific assignment that I want to talk to us about this morning. And those words — I'm going to start off by saying those words contain the news good enough to warrant celebration every single day for the rest of our lives, no matter what happens. That's a bold statement right there. But that passage of Scripture contains the news good enough, worthy enough of celebration every single day, no matter what else happens. The truth of this passage is enough for us to have hope and joy and faith and freedom despite the circumstances that we might face when we walk out of here, when we go back to our normal lives on Monday, or Tuesday rather, public holiday. It really is that significant. And if I can just get real for a moment on this passage, because I think that's what church should be, right? It should be a place where we get real with one another. Not only does this resurrection of Jesus from the dead that we're talking about today give us this, or sets us apart rather from all other world religions, it also poses a very real and kind of uncomfortable truth to us as people, doesn't it? The news of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead poses this uncomfortable, very real truth to us as people. Because here's the thing, here's the uncomfortable reality about what we are discussing today and what churches all over the world have been gathering together to celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. There can be no gray area when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like there can be no half resurrection. Are you with me? I shared this last year during Resurrection Sunday too, because I think it bears mentioning every year. But the uncomfortable reality of Resurrection Sunday is that we must all face this equation at some point in our lives. Either it did happen or it didn't happen. There can be nothing in between. And because of that unavoidable equation, it results in one of two possible outcomes. That truth that the resurrection either did happen or it didn't happen results in one of two outcomes. Number one, if it didn't happen, right, if this whole thing was a lie, then Christianity is the most ridiculous fallacy ever constructed. The biggest hoax in all of human history, if the resurrection didn't happen. And all of us, we should just give up what we're doing and just go home. It'll be worth nothing, right? But the second option, which is the more awkward alternative, is that if it did happen, if Jesus really is the Son of God, and if he really did rise again on the third day, then it's worth everything. And here we sit in this equation that we've all got to answer at some point in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. He said, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless. Now that's a little bit aggressive, Apostle Paul. And you are still guilty of your sins. Wow. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. There's no hope. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. That's a pretty hectic passage of scripture, right? But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He has. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, Jesus Christ. And here he clarifies it, for just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. And you know, sure, some people will probably still debate this fact. And I mean, this is probably the most hotly debated, historically documented event in all of human history. And while it's easy, I suppose, to argue against theories and concepts and ideas, it's pretty hard to dismiss a dead man walking around. You get what I'm saying? Like, that's why the religious leaders, if you know that story in Luke, literally bribe the guards at the tomb and just say, you know what, someone came here and stole his body. Because what else would you say if 500 plus people all say, no, listen, I saw Jesus, he was walking around, we had breakfast with him. How else would you debate that? And so while that debate rages on, can I just give a pastoral side note here? Just as a funny little rant, if I can just be honest, I need to just release some tension from all the preparation this week. But it amazes me on the attempts to try and disprove God. It really does. And as G.K. Chesterton said, if there were no such thing as God, there would be no such thing as atheists. You understand what I'm saying? Like, the very thing that you're trying to disprove is the reason why you have this theory. Anyway, rant over. But I wanted to ask us this question this morning as we consider this truth now that has settled in our hearts about the risen Jesus. If that has happened, which we know from Scripture has, and if us as believers hold this hope that God has given us the victory through his Son, what's holding you back from living the new life that was purchased for you? If it is worth everything, if it is worth everything, the risen Son of God, what's holding us back from living the resurrection life that Christ purchased for us? Because this is how we take something new away from this weekend, right? Especially if you've been in church for a while and you've heard countless Easter messages. You know, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond in some way to this message this morning. Because you see, when you believe Jesus for who he is, you have a power on the inside of you so great that nothing can stop you from living a miraculous life, no matter what obstacle it is that you face. This is the power that dwells on the inside of us. Can we say amen to that? It doesn't mean that we won't have any obstacles to face, not at all. But it does mean that the power of God that's on the inside of you is so much greater than any obstacle you will face. And so not for one more day with this news can we say, I give up. We can't say, I don't have what it takes. We can't say this task is too hard, this mountain is too hard, the odds are stacked against me. You want to know why? Because the risen Christ overcame death, which was our greatest enemy, our greatest obstacle, our greatest mountain. And if that has been overcome, well then, all the others are overcomable as well. Can you say amen to that, church? And I want for us this morning, friends, and this is my hope in sharing this message with you today, that you will grow in the confidence of the salvation life that's on the inside of you. That'll be my hope. I want us to walk out of here this morning having a greater confidence, a greater surety of the life that we have on the inside of us because of what we are celebrating and recognizing this morning. I think there's an element perhaps missing in Christianity, you know, this element of taking that which we hear and which we study and which we are used to, this concept of Easter, and actually applying it to our lives. I think there's perhaps a gap there, and my hope for us this morning is that when we wake up tomorrow and go to our place of work and school and wherever it is on Tuesday, into our families, with our friends, that we'll have a new awareness of just how powerful this life is that God has purchased for us. Romans 5, 17 to 21 puts it this way. If by the one man's trespass, again using the analogy of Adam and Christ, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? How much more? If death came through Adam, how much more life through Christ? And I was looking at that phrase, reign in life, and I thought, oh, maybe that's what we should be leading into this morning. Because if I'm honest, there's times where I don't feel like I'm reigning in life. I feel like life is raining down on me. Sometimes hail, sometimes mud, you know. You understand what I'm saying? Pastors are human too, right? We go through these difficult seasons. And I've been challenged by this morning, and that's why I wanted to share it with us today, is that the resurrection life of Jesus doesn't guarantee no problems. The guarantee is the power that's in you is greater than any problem you will face. And I want for us as a church to step out of here this morning, understanding and grasping with a new awareness this reigning in life ability that God has given us through the risen King. And I want to talk to you this morning then about three confirmations that Resurrection Sunday gives. Three confirmations that Resurrection Sunday gives as a way of helping us apply something from our Easter message this year. Last week, Sunday, we talked about the three confrontations of Christ's coming into Jerusalem. We said that whenever Christ comes to a place or a person, he's going to confront you on some things. Some things you believe about yourself, right? Some things you believe about others. There's a few confrontations that we have to address. And then on Friday, we spoke about the three contradictions of the cross. Three things that at first glance didn't make sense. How could a king hang on a cross? How could a Messiah arrive on a donkey? How could a God bleed and die and suffer for us? And there's three contradictions that Christ makes clear through Scripture. And then today, I want to talk to you about three confirmations of the resurrection that give us power to respond in some way. And I'm going to use the analogy of clothing to help us unpack this idea. So this morning, when I arrived at church, one of our volunteers said, you're looking like a priest this morning, eh? With your priestly collar. And I said, no, I'm not holy enough to be a priest. silly pun on play on words there. But this is, so it's called a Mandarin collar, just FYI. Bit of useless information. But the reason I know that is because I am married to a fashion designer. My wife, Kelly, she is a fashion designer. She's a very talented one, although she won't tell you. She's been running her own business now for about 10 years. She makes wedding dresses and matric dance dresses and a few select menswear pieces. Not this one. This one was bought. But she's made a few, which I am honored to be the representative for, you know, brand ambassador. I get like one T-shirt every 3 years or so. Costs me two loads of washing and dinner for a week. No, I'm joking. Dinner for 2 weeks. But for her, because of her profession and her eye for creative things, she really has this attention to detail in her life, right? She's got this eye for the detail, which I think every good fashion designer should have, you know? I mean, if you're working with clothes and making people look good, you should have an eye for this detail, right? Attention to detail. This did, however, pose a slight problem to my wardrobe when we first got together. Because you see, how do I say this without damaging my ego forever and ever? Some of the guys know where I'm going with this. When we first got together, you know, in the early stages, everything's fine. You look cool because it's the honeymoon phase, you know? Doesn't matter what he wears, he's wonderful. Doesn't matter what you wear, wonderful. And then somewhere along the line, I'm not sure exactly when, I think it was around about the 2 year mark, maybe a bit earlier, out of nowhere, like a sniper in the army with military precision, she attacked my wardrobe. She just went after my wardrobe out of nowhere. She did. All of a sudden, like it was just like this light switch flipped, and like a military assassin stalking down a target, she came over to my house one day and just assaulted that wardrobe. She attacked it. She did. And she went straight for the white square toes. It's the first item of clothing. The white slip-on square toes. Come on now. We were cool. That was the thing at the time. But she went straight for those, and the I think it was the pink collared shirt and the bell-bottom jeans. My favorite outfit. I'm like, no, what are you doing? This hurts. This hurts my soul. But you know, she just went in there and started throwing things out. And you know, while this military assassin throwing out thing is happening, I kind of look at her and I'm like, you know, when she takes out the collared shirt, I'm like, but I like that shirt. You know, it's my favorite shirt. It looks good on me. And you know that look, men. You know that look when she turns around and she gives you that look. What is that look saying? It's either me or the clothing. You know? It's that look of, listen here. I can't be seen walking around with you in that stuff. Okay, now, she wasn't that harsh. But it was there, right? You guys get the point. She said, look, my angel, I know you enjoyed wearing those items of clothing, but trust me, I know what I'm talking about. I studied this stuff. I work with this stuff. It's not a good look on you anymore. It's not a good fit for you anymore. You're not that person anymore. Ephesians 4:20-24. But that's not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life. The old self that's been corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, the one that's created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. When it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, friends, why do we still want to wear the old clothing of our sinful nature? When it's not a good look on us. We're not that person anymore. It's not you. There's a far better wardrobe that's in the resurrection life of Jesus. And so, what are the three confirmations that this resurrection of Jesus gives us that enable us to wear the right clothing, that enable us to step forward wearing this clothing, this garment that the scripture is alluding to, that is reflective of the life-giving power of Jesus that's at work in us, not the old man, not the old woman, not the old self, so that we're able to live with greater levels of victory and confidence in our salvation. Well, the first one, the resurrection confirms that we have victory over what was. The resurrection of Jesus confirms that we have the victory over what was. You know, the Bible is a perfectly coherent picture. We know that, right? From start to finish. It's a beautiful story written by numerous authors, all telling the same story, God's divine grace. It all tells the story of salvation. Everything in the Old Testament that we read was a picture of, a representation of what was to come in Christ in the New Testament, what he was going to fulfill, right? And the Bible is unlike any other book in that way, in that it confirms itself by itself. Does that make sense? So to say that the resurrection of Jesus gives us the confirmation of the victory over what was, we need to understand what it was, right? What is this thing that Jesus gives us the victory over? Well, consider for a moment the story of Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden. Some of us might remember the story from Sunday school days. They eat the avocado, no? Hot cross bun, no? The fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, yeah. And this is what's known as the fall of man. This is when sin entered the world, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and the serpent deceived them and they ate of the fruit. Have a look at Genesis 3, verse 6 to 7. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at. Not everything that looks good is good for you. Side note. And that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. How is this a picture of what happens in Christ? Well, sin, what it essentially did that day is that it stripped us of our dignity. It stripped us of our heavenly identity. It stripped us of the garments of righteousness that we had. And ever since then, mankind has been trying to find a way of covering ourselves with something else. They took fig leaves. They tried to cover themselves with something other than what they had and who they were in Christ. But sin and shame kept us spiritually naked and barren. And then in Christ Jesus, we are covered with the garments of righteousness again. Because he was stripped of his royalty on the cross for us, friends. So that through his nakedness, we might be clothed with his righteousness. Jesus said, you've been trying to cover yourself with something ever since that day, something worthy enough. Here I am. He'll take the shame for us so that we can have the victory in him. Can you say amen to that? Christ gave us the victory over our sin and our shame. You could say it this way, that garments of shame with Adam, garments of righteousness with Christ. So we know that the resurrection gives us confirmation over this victory over sin, the life that was, but also it gives us a newness for what is, a newness for what is. You know, what do I mean by this? Well, how many of us know that Christianity is not about 1 hour a week on a Sunday? Yeah? Christianity is not about 1 hour a week on a Sunday. Every day, church, you and I can experience a brand new side of God's character. Every single day, we have this opportunity to wake up and experience a new side of who God is. Not that, you know, he diminishes, but that we grow in our understanding of who he is. He's everlasting. And we are all on a journey towards Christ-likeness. And so we can and we should, through the Spirit's work in us, grow every day towards our heavenly destiny. It's part of our plan. And another lesser-known detail, perhaps, in the crucifixion story of Jesus speaks to this point, this idea of the victory of Jesus' resurrection giving us the victory and newness for what is. I came across this in preparing the message for today, and it kind of struck me. And this is the scripture that I wanted to leave with us on this point. But the context is, Christ is hanging on the cross. He's been crucified, and the Roman soldiers are standing around, and they're busy gambling, essentially, while they watch him suffering and dying. Check out this part of the story from John's Gospel, John chapter 19, 23 to 24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier. They also took the tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, let's not tear it, but let's cast lots for it to see who gets it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that says, they divided my clothes among themselves and they cast lots for my clothing. This is what the soldiers did. And I looked at that passage of scripture and I thought, isn't that remarkable? Isn't that unbelievable that sin can keep us blind to the salvation life that is available right now? It can cause Roman soldiers to gamble amongst themselves to see who could receive his physical clothing, while the Son of Man, who would clothe them with new life spiritually, was hanging on a cross right behind them. Come, let's see, you can get his physical garment. But the spiritual clothing that you need for newness of life every day is hanging on a cross right behind you and you don't see it. I read that and I thought, oh, Lord, I'm sorry that I've been spiritually blind at times. You've been right there behind me, next to me, in front of me, and I haven't seen you. This morning, friends, my hope in sharing this message for you is that we'll understand that the resurrection of Jesus gives us newness of life for what is now. Can you say amen to that? 2 Peter chapter 1 says this, may grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything required. Would you do something cheesy with me and just repeat everything required? Everything required. For what? For life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. We have everything we need, friends, in the resurrection life of Jesus for this life that we have now. And may we find power this year, this Easter, to respond by knowing that we have the confirmation on the victory over what was and the newness that is now for every single day. And then finally, I'm going to close with this with this last point. The resurrection of Jesus confirms that we have hope for what will be. We have victory over what was. We have newness for what is every day. And we have hope for what will be. We have hope for what will be one day. And this comes back down to the first aspect of what we were talking about, doesn't it? We said that yes, indeed, because the resurrection did take place, we have all the reason to live like it matters. We can be certain, friends, that we are saved when we have said yes to Jesus. There's no reason to doubt. There's no reason to doubt. Our heavenly destiny is secure in Him. And we have reason to live for it. We have reason to live for it. In fact, we are encouraged through Scripture to invest into it. How many of us know the verse, store for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? Not on earth. And so I'm going to close with this final thought on living in the confirmation that the resurrection life of Jesus gives us hope for what will be when it comes to this idea of living in and investing in eternity. Thanks so much, Rob. Who here has ever heard of the guy called Christopher Cook? Anyone ever heard of Christopher Cook? Not Christopher Columbus. That's the dude that sailed around and discovered a whole bunch of places. Christopher Cook, don't worry. I didn't know of him either until researching this topic. But Christopher Cook was a guy living in Norway who was writing his thesis on cryptocurrencies. This was the year 2009, right? How many of us weren't born in 2009? Make me feel very old if you put your hand up there. But the year is 2009, he's writing his thesis on cryptocurrencies, and he stumbles across a little-known cryptocurrency called Bitcoin. He discovers this thing called Bitcoin, right? And so after a while of reading up on this thing, he decided to invest $26. That's like 800,000 rand. But he invests $26 into this cryptocurrency, right, called Bitcoin. And he went on with the rest of his life. He forgot about this thing altogether. Actually, a pretty good investment strategy. Coming from a financial planning background, I always used to tell clients, just invest and then just let the thing do its work. Don't check on it every day. It's going to grow. But in this year, 2009, those $26 bought him 5,000 Bitcoins. Some of us know where this story is going. A few years went by, and in 2013, Bitcoin started making the news, right? It started trending on social media. There was a bit of a hype around this cryptocurrency market. And so old Christopher Cook goes, hey, I remember buying some of that stuff a while back. Let me check what it's worth. And so after logging into his profile, he checked his portfolio, only to realize that the $26 investment was now worth $136 million. Not a bad return, right? 5,000 Bitcoin for $26 in 2009 is now worth $136 million. Now, here's a question for you, and this is what I'll close with on this final point about the resurrection life of Jesus giving us hope for the life that is. If you knew that in 4 years' time, Bitcoin would go from $26 to $34,000 for one, what would you do today? How would you invest today for that kind of a return on your investment? And if that's what you would do for an earthly investment that fades away, what would you do for an eternal one that remains forever? Some of us thinking about the Bitcoin thing, they'd be like, mate, I would sell every item of clothing I have. I'd sell your clothing and put it into Bitcoin. If that's what we would do for an earthly investment that fades away, what will we do for an eternal one that remains forever? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says this, but as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Friends, there's an eternity to live for. And the encouragement that we have from this message this morning as we consider Easter is to live with purpose. To live with purpose. Because we have hope for, we have the victory over what was, we have a confirmation of newness for what is, and we have confirmation of hope for what will be. Can you say amen to that this morning, church?